Now, returning again to Ruth chapter 2, we'll seek God's help in prayer. Father, we come to thy word now, recognizing our great need, knowing that it's not enough to be well versed in what the story has to tell, but we desire that the one who wrote this story, who penned these words, who has preserved them down through the years, we pray that thy Holy Spirit might come now and be our teacher and reveal to us the things of Christ to our soul, and ask that we may be forever changed and transformed by the message of the gospel. And so we pray that from this portion of scripture that thou would reveal to us our Saviour and what it means to be in fellowship with him. And may it be the delight of our heart to be able to say and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the great love of our lives, the one who is prominent and preeminent over all things. May he be the one who's fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Bring thy word to our hearts with convicting power, we pray. For it's in our Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Now, I want to look this afternoon at the verses 14 through to 17. And as I was considering this passage at my desk during the week, I tried to imagine how Ruth must have felt that morning as she made her way to the field of a complete stranger. Remember, she's new to Bethlehem. She's new in town. She doesn't have the privilege of knowing which field belonged to which family, and she has no way of knowing who is going to show her kindness and who is going to drive her out of town. And no doubt her mind is filled with an anxiety and with anticipation. Now, we've already discovered that day that began with such uncertainty would end with joy and with abundance. And of course, this is a wonderful testimony to the goodness and the grace of God in our lives. But I'm sure you've probably encountered days very much like that. You've had situations of anxiety or uncertainty, not knowing what the day will bring forth. And we've faced uncertain situations. And yet have we not found that God was faithful in supplying our needs, and to have those days of doubt and dread replaced with days of peace and of victory in the Lord. And that's what Ruth is going to find at the end of that day. We've sung a hymn already this evening, written by Austin Miles, entitled In the Garden. It said that one day as he was reading through the Gospel of John in the chapter 20, that his heart was greatly moved by the scene that's pictured there of Mary as she talked in the garden with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said that he thought to himself that this is not an experience limited to a happening almost 2,000 years ago. And he realized with a great impression upon his heart that day that he, as well as every other believer, could enjoy that sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord. And so that evening it said that he sat down to write this hymn. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That can be the joyful experience of every heart, resting in fellowship and communion with the Saviour. And as we look into the life of Ruth a little bit further, we're going to find her enjoying this fellowship and communion with Boaz, becoming more acquainted with him, growing closer to him. And the Lord, of course, is working out all things together for good for both Ruth and Boaz. You know, the Apostle Paul summed up the mission of his life. In the words of Philippians 3 and verse 10, he said, that I may know him. That was Paul's chief concern, to know more of his Savior. Now, he knew a great deal already, but his desire was to know more. And that's what spiritual growth is all about. Not only becoming acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, but getting closer to him. That communion, that fellowship, it's an essential step in our Christian faith, that now that we are converted unto Christ, that our desire is to be closer to him. It's a matter of spiritual growth and of maturity. So I think Ruth maybe has something to teach us about this matter of fellowship with the Lord. And I'll point out just a couple of things that I noted from this passage. The special privilege that was afforded to Ruth. Now, I've had the privilege on occasion of spending time with people that I've looked up to and thought very highly of and have been enabled to spend some time in their presence. Some of them are preachers. Others have been used by God in other marvelous ways as missionaries in different parts of the world, and their stories and their testimonies are simply staggering. How God used and worked through them. Others have been authors of books that I've profited from. And but to be able to spend time in the presence of people that you look up to is really quite something special. And, well, I hope that I didn't simply take the time for granted. But I, you know, by nature, I'm particularly quiet, not really that outgoing, certainly don't ever want to be the centre of attention. Why I'm standing behind the pulpit is only the Lord can answer that question. But I would have sat and I would have listened and tried to soak in every word and every move and made mental notes as I was going along of these people that I looked up to, considering it to be a great privilege to be there in their presence. And yet there's no greater privilege that's afforded to us than to have fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A glorious privilege. As we read in verse 14, that Boaz said unto her, that's unto Ruth, at mealtime, come thou hither. Boaz is inviting Ruth to spend some time with him around a meal. Now she's just a worker in his field. She's just gleaning after the reapers have gone, trying to pick up a few bits and pieces for herself and for her mother-in-law. And yet he's affording to her the wonderful privilege of sitting down with the owner of the field. Many, many years ago, when I was at school, as part of an assignment, we had to write to a local MP. We were dealing on a particular subject, and we were writing to ask him his opinion or to put forward certain propositions to him. I can't remember the details of it now, but we were afforded the opportunity to write to our local MP. And I remember spending a great deal of time in that assignment, working out not only the details of the problem, but, solutions to them, as we thought. And I remember being hugely disappointed that after having spent so much time on that assignment and sending off the letter dutifully along with all the other classmates, we never got a response. Well, we did get a response, but it was one of those generic responses written by a secretary, and instead of being signed, it was rubber stamped at the bottom. And we were hugely disappointed that after having put in so much time and effort into this assignment, that the one that we had approached didn't have time to actually sit down and read or to get back to us about the matter. And I remember being a greatly discouraging time afterwards. And then I read the story of Ruth again and think of the great privilege that we have of being able to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he rules the heavens and is supreme over all the universe, and though he's the one who sustains all things by the word of his power, yet he has time for specks of dust like you and I. Because that's all we are, we're creatures of dust. And he's the Lord of glory. And yet he has time to spend with us. That when we call upon his name, he not only hears us, but he answers us. And the great desire that he has for us is that we might be brought into fellowship with himself. At mealtime, come thou hither. Come closer, says our heavenly Boaz. I can imagine what would happen if tomorrow morning there was a knock at your front door and you opened it to find a special delivery for you, a registered letter. And after having signed for it, you open it and you realize there at the top corner, there are the words "On Her Majesty's Service." And you find that it's nothing but a personal invitation from the Queen to come and spend a few days with her at Balmoral. I know what you would do after the rest of the family had picked you up off the floor. You'd be on the telephone calling everyone that you know. "I've got an invitation to meet with the Queen." And you would call the local newspaper and the radio station, and you'd be beside yourself with excitement to have the privilege of going and spending time with the Queen. And yet we have the privilege of spending time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords any time and every time. We don't even need an invitation. The way of access is always open for us to fellowship with the Lord. It's really a glorious privilege that's been offered to us, and rather quite gracious. Ruth is thinking to herself, "What have I done to receive this invitation?" And the answer is absolutely nothing. Yet here she is, going to sit down with Boaz and eat a meal together. I was thinking of the high priest, the one whose responsibility it was to take the sacrifice on behalf of the entire nation and to bring it into the presence of the Lord, in behind the veil, behind the curtain. Once a year he was allowed into the holy place, and he'd go in with the bowl of blood and he'd sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. It was to make a sacrifice on behalf of the people that God would be merciful to him. Do you think as he was going in to the temple or to the tabernacle that he was thinking to himself, "How wonderful I am. How specially privileged am I"? I don't think so. I think he went in with fear and trepidation. You know, at the bottom of his garment and the hem of his garment, they used to sew little bells so that as he was walking, you would hear the tinkle of the bells so that the people outside would know whether or not he still lived when he was in behind the curtain. I've read other accounts. I can't guarantee just how true they are, but on other occasions I'm told that the high priest went in with a rope tied around him so that if anything happened he could be pulled out. You see, his approach onto the throne of God wasn't something that he could just take for granted. It must come by way of a gracious invitation. And Ruth has received a gracious invitation. She hasn't deserved it. She hasn't earned it. And she's no right to think that it's hers by privilege or any other thing. It's grace that allows her to come. It's grace that offers the invitation to Ruth to come and spend time with Boaz.
It's grace alone. And yet we have access. We have access to our Heavenly Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember that not only is it a glorious privilege to come before the Lord of glory, but it is also a gracious privilege. It's on the basis of our Savior's sacrifice. So we look at this invitation to spend time with Boaz as being a special time of communion, a wonderful privilege. Now there's a purpose behind it. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "The most healthy state for a Christian is that of unbroken and intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ." He says that it was necessary for every true child of God to have fellowship with his Savior. It's a necessity of our Christian life. And I'll give you the reasons why that is the case. Notice what happens when Ruth is invited to come and spend this time with Boaz. "Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither." What will happen? "Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." There's going to be a replenishing of her strength. So this mealtime, perhaps around noon, we'll call it their lunch break. They've worked in the field all morning, reaping and gleaning. It's hard work, it's back-breaking work. Constantly bent over, picking up the sheaves and the grain. They're working under the hot sun of the Mediterranean. And mealtime became a time of rest, a time to sit down, a time to be revived and restored, and so they would eat and replenish themselves for the rest of the afternoon's labors. Serving God at times is a matter of giving of ourselves and of our time and our effort and our talents for the service of the Lord. And what many fail to realize is that the one who's continually giving out must actually take time to receive in also, to receive something from the Lord. And I fear that that's why we hear so much today about burnout and stress and mental and physical and emotional breakdowns, because people are constantly giving out but not receiving in. I think we need to take a little bit of advice from the instructions given alongside a purchase of a grandfather clock. Don't let it run down and don't wind it too tight. And I think the reason that people sometimes are burning out instead of burning on is that they haven't spent time with the Lord. They haven't stopped in the midst of their labors to have fellowshiped with the heavenly Boaz. Or as one fellow once said, that if we don't come apart with Christ, we'll come apart at the seams. Boaz says to Ruth at mealtime, "Come thou hither. Come thou hither. And eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." We need to spend time alone with the Lord. We need to fellowship with our Savior. We need to replenish our depleted strength. We need to spend this time with our Master. It is essential. We need to draw near to Him and eat and drink of the heavenly provisions that He has for our soul. We must restore our strength. We must be renewed in His service, or else we will fall flat. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles." That's what we want, isn't it? We don't want to plummet to the ground because we've run out of strength. We must wait upon the Lord. And so when the time came, the invitation has been accepted to eat of the bread and dip the morsel in the vinegar, that we're told in verse 14 that she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn. So Boaz not only invites Ruth to eat with him, but he actually shares with her his own provisions. He reaches over to her the parched corn. Now that's maybe something we would read and just move on from and not really consider any significance to it, but there is a significance. It's parched corn. Now, the history of Israel can be divided roughly into three periods. There's before they went into Egypt, and the time they spent in Egypt, then the wilderness journeys, and then into the land of Canaan. Now, why did they go to Egypt to begin with? Because they had no corn. Then God brought them out of Egypt, which symbolized a lost soul being saved and being brought out of the entanglements of the world. Then we're told that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And there they had no corn. God supplied them with manna. But when they got to Canaan, which is a type of the victorious life, lived in resurrection power, it's the life of the conqueror rather than of the conquered. Well, do you know what happened when they got to Canaan? In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told that after they crossed the river Jordan into Canaan, this is what it says, they did eat of the old corn of the land, unleavened cakes and parched corn. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. Parched corn was the food of Canaan. It was the food of the promised land. It was the food of the victorious life. And fellowship with God is essential, not only for the communion time that we spend with him, but we receive from him the food necessary to live the victorious Canaan life. So in Canaan they were possessors of the land, victors, confessors, banner in hand, Jordan's deep river evermore behind, cares of the desert no longer in mind, Egypt's stigma rolled away, Canaan's corn, our strength and stay. The Christian life is Christ's life lived out through us. And the life that is required on earth from us is a life that is received from heaven through our Savior. He gives us the parched corn of the divine life, the strength, the resources to serve. And so we're told that as she sat beside the reapers, he reached her parched corn. And look what happened. She did eat and was sufficed. She did eat and was sufficed. She ate until she was full and was satisfied. There were no more weak arms or tired feet or growling tummies. She had her needs met and were satisfied. The psalmist said, in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you know why so many believers lose their joy? Because they haven't been spending time with the Savior. They haven't been fellowshipping with him. They haven't been communing with him. They haven't been receiving the parched corn from his hand. We need to know that time if we're to be fruitful Christians. May we learn the valuable lesson of spending time with the Lord, because it's there that we will be sufficed and satisfied. And so after lunch had finished, Ruth goes back to work. But you know what she finds? That her work after the time she spent with Boaz was significantly different than the work she had been engaged in previously. She'd been working earlier in the day and no doubt working hard and did reasonably well, but after the time spent with Boaz, her work in the field was greatly blessed. And surely there's a lesson for those that would serve the Lord,
that worship must precede work. We must learn to praise the Lord and commune with Him if our work and labors are to be blessed. Because it's possible to serve God energetically without worship, but you'll never serve Him effectively without worship. And those that are doing something for the Lord must take time to be with God, not to be too busy, to be blessed by Him. Now, how did her work change after she spent time with Boaz? Well, verse 15 tells us that when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." And he says in verse 16, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Do not hinder her. Do not harm her. Now you remember God had made provision for the strangers to be allowed to glean in the corner of the field. They were allowed to come and take the leftovers of the harvest. But there was no obligation to give them the best. But Boaz instructs his reapers, don't hinder her. Don't stop her. Don't restrict her just to the corners or to the edge of the field where there's very little. Allow her to glean even among the sheaves. Even among the sheaves. And if, in effect, he's really saying to her, let her reap wherever she pleases. He's seeing to it that she could work effectively and without hindrance. And if we want our work for God to be effective, spend time with Him. And may God bless you with joyful service. Not only is she can glean wherever she wants, but he also tells in verse 16 to let fall some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He's actually instructing his workers to drop some handfuls on purpose. And you can imagine Ruth as she's gleaning behind them, picking up the things that they've missed, coming along a little bit here and there, and suddenly here comes a huge handful. I'm sure she can hardly believe it. Her heart's beating faster as she comes upon handful after handful. Boaz is not content simply to allow her to glean where she desired. That would have been a blessing by itself. But he commands them to leave handfuls of purpose for her, so that she might not only glean where she wishes, but glean with ease. He wants to ensure that she's provided for. He's actively working in her life. He didn't provide a means of blessing. He provided the blessing itself. We serve a Lord who's concerned with our lives. He's actively working in our lives. And He expects us to live uprightly before Him. He wants us to work and provide for ourselves within legitimate and lawful means. But He hasn't saved us and left us alone. Just like Boaz, He just doesn't provide the means to receive the blessing. He provides the blessing itself. The God of heaven is actively working on our behalf in our lives to bring about His glory throughout our days. Handfuls of purpose. The Lord says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so verse 17 tells us that she gleaned in the field. She gleaned in the field until the evening time, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now just a few thoughts, just close with. She gleaned in the field until evening. She's been presented with a wonderful opportunity, and she's not going to let it pass. She's eager to gain all that she can, while she can, when she's in the field of Boaz.
He has offered to her an abundant supply, and she's going to take full advantage of it. Do not allow the blessings of God to pass you by simply because you're not willing to work until the evening to possess them. We are to work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man may work. Take the opportunities when they come. Now you'll notice that after having worked until the evening, then she beat out that she had gleaned. God had made an abundant provision for her, but that blessing did not come about without some effort on her behalf. So she has to actively pursue those things that she's been offered. She has had to work in order to receive. That's a truth that many could do with learning again today. Many want the blessings of God, but are unwilling to put in the work to receive them. Now, we can't earn our salvation, but I do believe that God expects some effort on the part of his people if we are to receive his future blessings. We must be willing to do what we can to receive them. God has not and will not bless laziness, and he's not going to start with you and I. You want a blessing from God? Seek him and serve him. And so she took what she had and gleaned. And then we're told that it was about an ephah of barley. Now, let me give you some perspective. An ephah was probably about 10 times as much as what the children of Israel gathered in manna each day. So instead of going home with an armful to supply that day's needs, he went home with an ephah full. That would supply not only this day, but the days to follow. And you can imagine how her heart must leap with joy at the blessings she has experienced. She has not only received a supply from the Lord, but it's an abundant supply. It's more than she could ever ask or think. That's how God blesses his people. Those who work in God's field along the way, he will send us those handfuls of purpose to encourage us. We pick up a little here and there. And maybe at times we're thinking to ourselves, we're not seeing what's done. There doesn't seem to be much fruitfulness. Our ministry seems to be so powerless, and then all of a sudden God sends us a handful of purpose to encourage the heart again. And I trust that when we come to the end of our day of service, and that which we have gleaned is brought forth, that we too might have an ephah full, that we will have much to lay at the feet of the Saviour, and to say these things that we have sought to do for the glory of your name. But let's not forget that the blessings came as a result of the communion and the time she spent with Boaz. If you would have your life blessed, if you would have your prayers answered, if you would have your witness and your evangelism to be powerfully used of God, do not neglect the times of fellowship for your own soul. Come aside with him. Eat of the supplies that he has for your soul, and be replenished and refreshed and revived in your service, and find that the latter part of the day was even more fruitful than the first part. That's a good way to finish our Christian life. That our last days were even more fruitful than the beginnings of our days. And may the Lord be pleased to bless for his great name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the handfuls of purpose that are sent to encourage us. For those that are a blessing to our souls, whose life and testimony encourage and thrill, and to see the work of God in our lives and in their lives, and for the grace that's been experienced. Lord, we pray that we might know that sweet communion with thyself, that encouraging work of God in our own hearts, and that we may in turn be an encouragement to others also. And so we pray that we might not neglect those quiet times with God. Forgive us for the many times that we've allowed the world and all of its busyness to encroach upon those quiet times of fellowship. We were so busy doing other things that we neglect the welfare of our soul before the Lord. Forgive us and help us to realize the importance of spending time with the Savior. And so may we make a point each day to spend time with God in the place of prayer and in the study of the Scriptures, so that there will be opportunity and occasion to commune with the Lord, Him speaking to us and us speaking to Him. And may that fellowship be richly blessed. We ask these things in our Savior's lovely name. Amen.